Let's praise him a little bit more. You can't praise him too much. Let's magnify him. Just open your heart. Let the mouth speak the abundance of your heart. So much to be thankful for. God, we praise you and we worship you and we lift you up. What a good God. Hallelujah. 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 You want to be in prayer for the church family that's traveling on this long holiday weekend. We've got folks all over the place, over the river and through the woods, as it were. But it's good to come together on a Sunday morning and rejoice and magnify God and give him thanks. We are abundantly blessed. You don't have to look very far to see people in need of basic daily things like food and shelter. And we are so abundantly blessed here. And then we have the liberty to go and come as we please. And then we have the liberty to come into the house of God and worship him according to the biblical template. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has let us be here. And I don't spend a lot of time quite often when you begin to think about how blessed you are. Quite often the human nature responds with a guilt complex or with some feeling of why me and why not someone else. And that's a very dysfunctional and non-productive position to take. The fact is you've been blessed. The fact is you need to do something with it. God called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so the intent of God upon those upon whom he places his hand of blessing, he also places the mandate, be a blessing to somebody else. You'll get more joy out of blessing and being good to someone else than you'll ever get out of all the stuff that God actually pours out on you. So today, you want to be a blessing to someone else. As we walk in the gospel, Jesus has become our new federal head over the church and over our lives. And the Word of God says that if we belong to Jesus, then we are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And so we are theologically sound, saying that God has come to bless you and that you might in turn be a blessing. Praise the Lord. So it's good to be in the house of God today. Glad to see our visitors in the house. And we are a Pentecostal church. So don't mind us. If you don't understand, we clap our hands because the Bible says so. We lift our hands because the Word of God said, I will lift my hands in the sanctuary. We dance because the Bible says, praise the Lord in the dance. And David danced down Main Street with all of his might. And so we're just trying to emulate the Word of God and the practices found in the Word of God. You'll notice that society at large they don't mind acting like that at sporting events and other places. And so it should not come as a shock to you that all of that began somewhere. Well, it begins at the beginning, and the beginning is the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that all that activity was designed to praise and magnify and worship God. So people use it for other things, which I don't have a stone to throw about that. It's just you need to be praising God. So that's what we do when we come to the house today. We've come to praise him. And I love the presence of God that I feel in this house today. Praise God. So if you're gonna worship God, we don't have service tonight. So you get it done today. If you're going to get the Holy Ghost, get it done this morning. If you're going to repent of your sins, get it done this morning, because we have this evening off because of all the travel and all the clutter of the holidays. We're going to read, as we've been studying in Hebrews, we're going to read today in Hebrews 4 and beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 4 and 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and this in most translations is Joshua, I want you to know that Jesus and Joshua, the same name, Old and New Testament, from Hebrew, Yeshua. Most translations here say Joshua or Yeshua. And the Septuagint that was translated before the time or the birth of Jesus always called Joshua Jesus there in their Greek Old Testament. For if Jesus had given them rest, speaking of Joshua, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Would you say that? There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. As you're seated this morning, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God, and we bless your name, O God, and we lift you up and worship you, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. So today, let's see if we can work in the word of God through all the banana pudding and the turkey and dressing and all the stuff, because it's been quite a few days of feasting here. So here the writer is speaking specifically about the failure of Israel under Moses to enter into Canaan, or the land of promise, or if you would, the rest of God. And also when verse 8 speaks of Jesus, as I mentioned to you, almost all translations here use the name Joshua, because this is speaking within the context of Moses and Joshua and the entry into Canaan. And although Joshua leads them into the promised land, this writer says in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And he is speaking to a New Testament audience, an audience that is probably receiving this 50, 60 AD, in the time of the apostles, a few decades after the crucifixion of Jesus. And he's talking to New Testament believers about a rest that there is yet to be entered into. The writer's also clearly speaking to his audience about entering into the rest of God. And so this is not a letter or an invitation to enter into the land of Abraham, or physically, geographically enter into the land of Canaan, but rather it's a New Testament manifestation of the rest of God. And we are going to explore for a moment, as a framing here, a lesson that is very very familiar to you if you are a Bible study student here at the church, or if you teach home Bible studies. If you are neither of those, then you need to have a home Bible study. And ultimately, you need to be a teacher of a home Bible study. And the question that we'll explore here for a little bit is, what is the rest of God? And what is the biblical idea of rest? And we'll pursue that for a moment here this morning. Everyone say praise the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Dawson, would you be a reader for me this morning? That's a good response. And shall I give him, Dane, can you give him that? That'll work good. And we're going to read several passages here, Brother Dawson. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 1.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made.
Okay, so following the Bible study motif, if you if you're looking at this and you're studying this, you realize that God is very, very old. In Malachi, we find him as the primeval one or the old, old one. And we understand that he's been hard at work for 6 days creating heaven and earth and every creature and sun and moon and stars. And so God is very tired because he's very old, and old people get tired. And God is very tired, and God needs to rest. And he says, I'm done. It's the seventh day. I'm resting. But then we know that that's not the case, because God says, I am the Lord, I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't get tired. He says he doesn't sleep, nor does he slumber. And so God is going all the time, 24/7. God is always God. And so then we look beneath the initial statement. It's not talking about the fact that God is tired and God needs rest. It's talking about the fact that this entire book is a communique from God to us, and he's communicating something to us here. And Genesis is the book of beginnings, and so he's beginning a dialogue with us about something that he calls rest. And he's showing us an example and a model in this very second chapter of Genesis, and he's saying, this is so important, I'm modeling this for you myself. God rests from everything that he had created and made. Now, Exodus chapter 20 and beginning in verse 8, and God extends this idea to Israel, or if you would, by extension, to humanity. Read that, if you would, Dawson, starting in verse 8.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Now, who is he talking to? Talking to Israel, talking to people, talking to us. Now, you remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, keep it set apart, keep it separated, keep it segregated and exclusively belonging to God. Something you're going to give to God. Keep it holy. Read on.
6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates.
Who doesn't work on the Sabbath? Nobody. He gave you the whole roster there. Nobody works on the Sabbath. Read on.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
And he reaches back and touches the example or the model. He said, because the Lord your God did that, he rested on the seventh day and made it holy and hallowed it. Now I want you to do that. And then we're going to follow this idea. Exodus chapter 31. Rest in this passage is made essential. Starting in verse 15.
6 days may work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord.
It belongs to God. You can't touch it. You have to leave it as he describes it. Read on.
Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death.
Okay, this has ratcheted up considerably. Before it was a mandate. Now it is absolutely essential, and it is a capital crime to work on the Sabbath. Read on.
Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant.
How long?
Perpetual.
How long is that?
Forever.
Forever. So this is one of those covenants that starts in the Old Testament, and it is forever. Now, whenever you read something or see something like this in the Old Testament, it's going to arrive in the New Testament or in our own day and time in one of three forms. It's either going to remain as it was as God spoke it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. That's the same Old Testament. It's the same New Testament. Don't drink blood. When they got off the boat, when they got off the ark, God told them, don't drink blood. And then again in the law of Moses, don't drink blood. Stop drinking the blood. And then in the New Testament, they wrote letters to all the Gentile churches. Here's a list of things we want you to refrain from. And one of them was, don't drink blood. Now, who's drinking blood anyway? But then if you think about it, down in South Louisiana, they're making blood sausage. And down over in Germany, they're making blood pie, because when you live on the farm and you've got a big family, that's a lot of food value there that you're wasting every time you cut an ox's throat. And so you gather all that blood and you pack it into sausage, or you pack it into rice, or you pack it into a pie, and you feed it to the babies in the morning. But he said, don't do that. Don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood. And so some things stay the same. Honor your father and mother. Don't drink blood. So if you got blood, here's a great revelation for you. If you got blood in your refrigerator, go home, pour it out. Please God, don't do that. And so then some things change. Like Jesus said, you heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, forgive those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And so the position of the Old Testament, it's changed by mandate of Jesus Christ, and now it's no longer in effect. But then you find some things like this, the Sabbath day, or like circumcision. And as we do this study today, you're going to see that those things have clarification in the New Testament, and it's like they move up a staircase or move up a dialectical. They move to a higher level and are fulfilled, like the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament is the human sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the blood of animals becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's the last sacrifice because he's the perfect sacrifice. And so there is transition, and so you need to be a wise student of the Word of God and understand that sometimes things stay the same, and sometimes they take on another form. But anytime you come across a perpetual, everlasting covenant in the Old Testament, you need to be looking for it in your day. So it's a perpetual covenant. Read on.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
It's a sign. It's a sign to you. It's a sign to you. It's a sign to your children. It's a sign to your cultures around you. The Sabbath day is a sign to you. It is a repetitive behavior that causes you to know that you are the people of God. It causes God to know that you are the people of God. It causes the Philistines to know that you are the people of God. And when your children come and they ask, why are the Philistines working today? And we just hang out. Why is everybody else in the field and we're not putting in that work? And that's 52 days in the course of a solar year, and that's a lot of time to lose in the field or in the harvest. And sometimes it's a complicated thing, and you need to be out there. But he said, I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to give a day and make it holy, and live out the symbol and the example of what God did when he rested. So all of these come together, and you sit yourself down and you have family time and you pray and you seek the face of God, and you don't hit a lick on that day that I've made holy. And so it's a sign. Every time you do it, it gets more deeply entrenched in your psyche and in your spirit, and it defines you and it makes you who you are. You identify yourself by the things you do. If you're a car thief, that's because you're always stealing cars. And everybody around you knows that you steal cars and you're a car thief. If you're a mean person, then everybody around you know what I mean? Your behavior dictates who you are, and it defines you as to who you are. And so if you are the people of God, you're always doing those things that God said to do, and it becomes clear to your children and to the Philistines and to your own mind. And when you look in the mirror, you know yourself, and you define yourself by what you do. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless his name. We're always clapping our hands unto the Lord and blessing his name. But that's a sign unto us that we are the people of God. We open up the book again. We sing the songs again. We come to the house again. The children see it. The Philistines see it. We define ourselves by what we do. And the vagaries of human nature make it very clear you can lose who you are and what you are if you refrain from doing the things that you have habituated. You'll lose your English if you don't use it. So the Sabbath is now essential. It is perpetual, and it is moving into the New Testament, and we'll have to find our way there. Now, when God gives a mandate to humankind, he always expects resistance. Because people, when given a law, always go out into the extremities. And it's a terrible thing and a bad idea to frame law based on the extremes. Well, but what if? And all the hypotheticals. And so you wind up doing away with every law and every good thing because you're worried about some little corner hypothetical that may or may not ever take place, while the rest of us are living out here in the middle of it all, and we need good rule and law and statute and structure and framing. And so God, he anticipates man's resistance. Read there in Exodus 34 and 21. And so he shuts it down before they have a chance to speak. Exodus 34, 21.
6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest.
He said, I don't care if it's planting time. Earing time is planting. I don't care if it's planting time. You have to understand, these people made their living in the field. They either raised it on the hoof or they raised it in the field as a crop. And if they didn't succeed, then they died during the winter. They didn't have a Walmart. They didn't have a Costco. They had to go where they had, and that was their field, and they raised it themselves. So when it was time to plant, it was time to plant. You got to get it in the ground at the very earliest time, because it's a long process, growing season, and you got to get the harvest in because it means life or death. And then when it's harvest time, but God said, I don't care if it's planting time or harvest time. If it falls on my Sabbath, you sit down. And it's an amazing thing, because if you leave that crop in the field and the wrong kind of weather comes in, or it stays too long, you can lose. You at best may not optimize what's there, and at worst you could lose the whole thing given the type of weather that might move in. But God said, I don't care. But God, rain is coming. I don't care. It's my Sabbath, and I've told you. I don't care if it's planting time or harvest time. But what really begins to take shape in the mind of these people is the fact that the Philistines are out there working 50 days more than we are during the course of the year. But my harvest is going to be better than their harvest. My crop's going to come up, because who, answer the question, who makes it grow? Who sends the sunshine? Who makes it prosper in the field? And all you're doing is an exercise of faith. And you're saying God is able and God is raising it up. And I trust God. And every time you do it, I'm setting aside a day for God. I'm setting aside this time for God. You're saying I don't have to be out there working, because God is making it happen. And I believe that God sends the sun and God sends the rain. And God makes the plant germinate and grow and bring forth its fruit. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's a testimony, it's a sign, but it's also an activity that is absolutely an act of faith, and it identifies us as the people of God. Now God has run roughshod over their exceptions. God has run over their hypotheticals. Well, what about this, and what if that? So now we're going to look at how serious God is about this. In Numbers chapter 15, and beginning in verse 32.
While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day.
Okay, this is an object lesson. Go ahead.
And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him.
They put him in jail because they said it wasn't declared, but it was declared what they should do to him. Go ahead.
And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he's died as the Lord commanded Moses.
What say ye? What do you think? Is God serious about this? But, did you say yes? Did you say yes, God's serious? But he was just gathering sticks so that his children wouldn't be cold.
Kill him.
But he's just gathering sticks to cook a little food so his children wouldn't be hungry.
Kill him.
God is so hard. Oh, my God. My loving God wouldn't do that. Well, sweetheart, there is only one God. And he's not the creation of your fantasy, of your own mind, or your emotional need. He is the God of the Word of God, and you better navigate it and deal with him on that basis. You know what he gave them? He told them, you gather what you need the day before the Sabbath. You make preparation before the Sabbath. If you're lazy and you're not thinking about your kids until the day of the Sabbath, he said, don't get out there and pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. He had the man killed. Now, this is the God with whom we have to do. This is not only the God of creation, the God of the day of Moses and Noah. This is the God that came to earth robed in flesh and gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. I want you to understand that this is the same God from one end of the book to the other. And he will absolutely not tolerate our deviance from his word. You have to understand that. Now, God has been made to be Santa Claus, and Santa Claus has been made to be God. God just does good things for everybody and just comes and just blesses everybody, and there's no rule and there's no expectation and there's no law. And Santa Claus sees you when you're sleeping and knows when you're awake, and he's omnipresent, and it's freaking me out. Some guy in a red suit, it's like the CIA. But you see what's happening there. They're conflating all these things together. But you need to understand, we're dealing with God here, and God is serious, and God has a promise for you. He has a rest for you, a blessing for you. But you need to get involved in God's program and understand he's not going to cut you slack. You've got to do this by his word. Praise God. So then let's move into the New Testament. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But I want you to understand before we start that the Sabbath day is not Sunday. The Sabbath day, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, if you could distort the word like that. Sunday is something that Sunday worship begins in Europe and begins in the Christian era, but Sunday is not the Sabbath. Sabbath day is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists love this lesson to this point. Then they start getting off the bus. But how many of you have ever washed the car or cut the grass or worked the job or lifted and toted and hauled and worked on a Saturday? Everybody in this house is guilty of transgression on the Sabbath day. And the Word of God says that we are guilty and the penalty is death. So I'm highly energized to find out how this comes out in the New Testament. I really want to know how this plays and how God transitions this to the New Testament. And so what we're going to do now is see how one of these perpetual covenants comes from the Old Testament and makes its way into the church age, or the time of the Gentiles. And we're going to see the commentary of the apostles on this. Are you okay? Okay. Read there in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Now, when we start this journey in Colossians 2, the first major ordinance of the Old Testament that Paul deals with is circumcision. And circumcision is this major sign of being the child of Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant of Moses. And circumcision is woven into the very fabric of their discussion and everything that they do. When David goes into battle, he wants to know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? It is so woven into their culture that they speak of one another as the circumcised and the uncircumcised, talking about the nation of Israel or the Jews and Gentiles outside. But Paul begins to reveal to us that New Testament circumcision is baptism. And consequently, from the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, you get a broad and thorough discussion of baptism and the narrative history of people being baptized, but you don't have a continuing discussion of people being circumcised through the New Testament. You say, well, why is that important? Because that identified Israel. But now baptism identifies Israel of the church age, which is the sign of the covenant or the sign of the testament. Now, the second major ordinance that he deals with in Colossians 2 is the Sabbath day. And I want you to read there, Dawson, beginning in that second chapter, verse 14.
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
A very a very strong symbolic statement that simply means that he nailed the law to the cross, or that the law of Moses, for the most part, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Read on.
And having spoiled principalities and powers,
he defeated the devil.
He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days.
All right, don't let anybody judge you in meat or drink. And this has to do with the meat offerings and the drink offerings there associated with the tabernacle or the temple. Or in respect of a holy days, these things were absolutely essential for the Jews. They had to observe new moons and holy days, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He said, don't let anybody judge you anymore concerning the Sabbath day observance. Why?
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Because all of those Old Testament things, the priesthood and the sacrifice and the tabernacle and all of the articles and implements of the tabernacle, they were all pointing towards something that was coming. And that something that was coming was Jesus Christ. You really do need to have a home Bible study so that you can understand all of this. But we can't get into it all today. But those things are a shadow. The high priest of the Old Testament was a shadow of the high priest, Jesus Christ, who was coming. The Lamb of the Old Testament was a shadow of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who was coming. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was a shadow of the real tabernacle that God pitched and not man. The temple, the new temple. He told them, you tear down this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's all talking about Jesus. And the Sabbath day is also talking about Jesus, or something that is going to be in the generation of Christ, or in the dispensation of Jesus Christ. So now we begin to look toward this business of how is Jesus the Sabbath day, and how does Jesus play into this, and how does this manifest itself in the New Testament? I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 11 and beginning with verse 28.
Come unto me, all ye that labor.
Who's talking?
Jesus.
Jesus is talking. Okay.
All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
He's going to give us what? Jesus says, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest. Now, the theme of rest throughout the Old Testament is the theme of the Sabbath day. But now it's rest in Jesus Christ. Now, read on.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul.
Couple of things you need to see here. One is that if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to walk in a yoke. And a yoke, you may not understand. It's not the middle of an egg. It's this big, long mechanical contraption, generally made out of wood, that lays over the neck of a team of oxen or cows or pulling draft animals, and it links them together, gives them this mechanical advantage there that link together. They can pull more together, yoke together, than they could pull as individuals, or the sum of their individual effort. And so he said, you're going to be yoked with me, which simply means if you're going to walk with Jesus, you don't go just anywhere you want to. You don't do anything you want to. You're walking with him. You're yoked with him. You're going to go where he says go, and you're going to walk as he says walk. Do you get that? You understand that? All of this laissez-faire, you do it any way you want to. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. The theology of modernism is not a biblical theology. You need to understand, Jesus has a rule and a law and a statute and a commandment and an expectation. And if you're going to walk with him, you're going to walk like he says walk. He says, now take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Now, what kind of rest did they get in the Old Testament? They got the Sabbath, and they didn't work. So what kind of rest did they get? They got physical rest, which is a good thing. I like physical rest. I sleep like a log, and I like going to bed at night and putting my head down on the pillow, and I don't dream. It's just like, And I like that. But there is a rest that's greater than that. He said, I'm going to give you rest to your soul. I'm going to give you rest. The Sabbath day was an Old Testament thing. It was a shadow of the better thing that was coming. And that's the language that Hebrews uses so very much. Better high priest, better tabernacle, better covenant, better promises. And so the whole system is rising up to a higher level of fulfillment. Now he says, you had physical rest, but now I'm going to give you soul rest. I'm going to give you something down inside. And you don't have to live very long to understand the value of this. I think if I interviewed you, some of you would say, I've tried to sleep at night, but my mind and my spirit were agitated, and I tossed and turned all night, and I couldn't get any rest. And I want you to know that was not a function of physical problems. That was a function of a spiritual problem or a soul problem. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have rest inside your soul. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so of the two, now it's higher. Now it's better. Now it's more beneficial than what they got before. And so my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And we don't know what this is, nor do we know how to appropriate it. If we were lazy, we would read a verse like that and we would say, oh, praise God. The rest is in Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? And let's go eat lunch, because that's how denominational Christianity approaches the Word of God. But you need to approach the Word of God with hunger and with a heart that's full of probing and questions. And you need to say, but what does this mean? How do I find this? How do I live this? How do I walk this? How does it come to my house? How is it real on a Tuesday morning in my life or on my job? And so that's what we're going to look for today. And as we start studying, we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. But as we begin to study throughout the Old Testament, there is no discussion of rest outside of the Sabbath day. There is no variation or transitional discussion in the Old Testament concerning the rest of God. But now in Isaiah 28, we get a clue. We get a little information that's going to help carry us over into the New Testament era. Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 11.
For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest.
This is the what?
This is the rest.
What is the rest?
Stammering lips and another tongue.
This is the rest. How weird. Don't know what that means. Don't know what it is. But he said, this is the rest. Read on.
Wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest.
What will you use to cause the weary to rest? Say it in the microphone.
Stammering lips and another tongue.
Stammering lips and another tongue. How does that cause the weary to rest? Well, I don't know. I don't even know what it is. I just see that it is. It is. It's here in the Word of God. And what else?
And this is the refreshing.
And this is the refreshing. This is going to give you rest, and this is going to give you refreshing. And I don't know what it is. But it's got to do with stammering lips and another tongue. And so Isaiah identifies stammering lips and another tongue as closely connected with the rest and with the refreshing, but we don't know what it is until we get to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and just start reading there. This is the very first day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament era. The very first day of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that Jesus told his disciples. He said, you go wait in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, for you're going to receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The very last thing he told them, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. You shall receive the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, in the Old Testament, all of the prophets, the judges, some of the kings were filled with the Spirit of God. It is, if you would, a Pentecostal theology in the Old Testament, but it was not for everyone. It was just for a handful. It was only for these rarefieds like Samuel and David and all of the prophets, and Samson would shake himself and the Spirit of God would come on him, and Elijah and Elisha, but not for everybody, but something is about to change. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come,
50 days after the crucifixion, the day of Pentecost,
they were all with one accord in one place.
The 120 that Jesus had sent back to Jerusalem, all the original apostles, minus Judas and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind.
And the word that is translated here for wind is the Greek word pneuma, and it's translated wind, but it's also translated breath, and it's also translated spirit. So coming down into that room where they were, the spirit, the breath of God, it sounded like a wind, a windstorm breaking into the house. But just as God had breathed into Adam on the first day of Adam's life and made him a living soul, God was now about to breathe into this 120 on the day of Pentecost, and they were going to come alive in the Spirit of God. Read on.
And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues.
They began to do what?
Speak with other tongues.
They were all filled with what?
The Holy Ghost.
And they began to speak with what?
Other tongues.
They were filled with what?
The Holy Ghost.
And they began to speak with what?
Other tongues.
And if we keep doing this, we might do that ourselves. But they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And somebody say they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in other tongues. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they begin to speak with other tongues. And what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people," to whom he said, "This is the rest and this is the refreshing." I want you to understand what God had just done. He had just poured out the Holy Ghost. But he said, "I've got something for you that's greater than physical rest. It's rest in your soul." They had just received the New Testament fulfillment of all those Old Testament shadows. Jesus had come to live in their heart and in their lives, and it was announced, and God was speaking through them in a tongue that they had never learned before. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Well, praise God. No, go ahead and lift up some high praise to God and magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. The New Testament rest is the experience of the Holy Ghost. It is the experience of the baptism of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. It is, as its type before, a sign unto you. Every time you practice the Sabbath, you make it deeper in your spirit. Every time you practice the Holy Ghost, you make it deeper in your spirit. It is essential, as the Old Testament Sabbath day was essential. And so with these things in mind, we want to be compliant to the example that God gave us. We want to rest as he has indicated that we should. It was so important that God himself rested as a model. And so now, having identified this, God says, "I want you to rest. I want you to have this Sabbath day experience in your life." But it's not a day. It's not a 24-hour period. It's every day of the week, 24 hours a day. It's portable. You take it with you. It goes everywhere. You can pray. You can have God flowing in your life in the house of God, but you can have it in your house, and you can have it on the job, and you can have it out on the street. You can have this anytime you want. Praise God. So now let's explore our text. Let's explore this business in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us as entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He's saying, now listen, that business in the Old Testament, that was with them and for them, and they walked it in that time. But now this rest is available to us today. And we, you're sitting here in 2015. We are still in the same dispensation as these apostles and the beginners of the New Testament experience there in the book of Acts. And so when he says, "Let us fear," he's talking to us, to you and to me. A promise has been left us of entering into his rest. He said, "I don't want you to come short of it. I want you to know it's the will of God for you today to get the rest of God, the Sabbath of God down inside you. It's the will of God for you to receive the Holy Ghost today and to walk in the Holy Ghost." Verse 3, Jesus, this is John chapter 3 and verse 3. "Jesus answered and said unto him," he's talking to a guy named Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to tell you something. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't understand the kingdom of God until you're baptized in the Spirit of God. Verse 5 in John 3, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Everyone say, of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so being born of the water and of the Spirit are the doorway into the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't enter into it without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Someone say, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 9, Paul is, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul in Romans 8 is giving us a tutorial on everything pertaining to walking in the Spirit of God. If you're interested in the Holy Ghost and life in the Holy Ghost, this is one of the most profound chapters you'll read in the Bible. But verse 9 in Romans 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. So what's the remedy for walking in the flesh? Get the Spirit. You're not in the flesh if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But here's the trigger on this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Without the Sabbath day, you could not be the people of God. Without the Holy Ghost, you cannot be the people of God. He said, I'm just telling you, this is that Old Testament business coming into fruition in a New Testament frame. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. He is none of his. Verse 15 in Romans chapter 8, but you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is also the Holy Ghost in you, the Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, the baptism of the Spirit in you is the spirit of adoption. It's how God takes someone who's a stranger and makes them a part of his household. In baptism, he'll put his name on you, but in the infilling of the Spirit, he puts his nature inside of you. Tenarius, you were an outsider. You were an alien. You were a stranger. But now, by the Spirit of God, you're a part of the household of God and God's own family. You belong to him. We've received a spirit of adoption by the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Back to Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The word was preached to those Jews on the way to the promise, but they never entered into the promised land. And it was because of unbelief. They heard it and they just said, well, maybe not me, or maybe not today, or maybe I don't agree with that. But I just want to tell you, God has something wonderful for you. You need to set aside your attitude of unbelief. And you just need to say, God, I just want to see what you have, and I just want to try you. I feel an invitation in this house today for somebody that needs to receive the Holy Ghost. And you need to come and just say, God, I'm an unbeliever, but I want you to help my unbelief. I want you to touch my life, oh God, and fill me with your Spirit. As Israel refused to enter into the promised land, there are a lot of people today that will refuse to enter into the Holy Ghost experience, the kingdom of God today, for a multitude of reasons. Maybe tradition, maybe fear of the unknown, but consequently, they'll never receive the rest of God and the turmoil that they live their life in and the unsettledness and the lack of rest that they have in their life. All of those things will continue as they have been, and just given human nature, they will grow worse. As you age, you need the Holy Ghost today. Now verse 3 of Hebrews 4, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. This is God muttering under his breath here about those Jews in the wilderness, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, I want you to know God's promise was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb, and he has this gift. One of the most beautiful images of this I've ever seen or ever considered, I found with Gene Edwards in one of his most poignant pieces of the divine romance. It begins with God just taking of himself some of his essence and just scattering it into the heavens. And it's like I'm taking a little bit of myself and I'm putting it out in storage in the heavens in a secret place and saving it for something later on. And it's Edwards' attempt to describe how God prepared it all from the foundation of the earth. Your own little private piece of God himself that's going to come down and live within you and revolutionize your life and change you. Your own baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how God did it. If it's like Edwards did it, it's all scattered out there in the cosmos, and there's one that has your name on it, prepared for you before you were born, before you ever were in your mother's womb. From the foundation of the earth, it was prepared for you. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. This is the gift of God, this Holy Ghost. It is the gift from which all other gifts flow. It is the promise of God. This is what God has promised mankind. This is what God was talking to Abraham about. God prepared this for you before the earth ever existed. And we, as if we are wise today, we follow God's example and we walk into rest. Hebrews 4:5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The sixth verse, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Somebody will tell you, well, that Holy Ghost is not for today, but let me hear a shout from all of those who know it's alive and it's real today. Praise God. You can find that in a commentary. You can find that in a non-believer's heart or out of their diatribe. But you open the Word of God, and the Word of God is very clear. The Holy Ghost is present. It is real, and it's effective today. They'll tell you it's not for everybody. Your own counsel, your own mind may say, I'm too flawed, or I'm too broken, or I'm too far removed. But I'm just telling you this. As soon as you say no to the Holy Ghost of God, as soon as you say no to the gift of God, somebody else, maybe in worse shape than you are, will walk into the house of God, and God will pour out his Holy Ghost on them. He said, whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. Anybody can have the Holy Ghost. Everybody can have the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 of Hebrews 4. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's in this passage, in the first few chapters of Hebrews, this repetition of today, 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 if you will hear today. I just want to tell you, everything's perfectly crafted. And I don't believe in serendipity, and I don't believe in chance, and I don't believe in the fates. I believe that God directs our paths and orders our steps. And I believe God has something for you today. Today. And as I say it, somebody feels pressure. And as I say it, somebody feels discomfort. But what if today you found the answer to your heart's desire? What if today you found the rest of God resonating in your spirit? What if today God could fill you up like a river of living water, like a well springing up to everlasting life? You can receive the Holy Ghost today. Hebrews 4:8. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, speaking of the day they went over into Canaan's land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remains a rest for the people of God. He has more for you. Now, this is for you if you've never received the Holy Ghost. He has more for you. But this is for you if you've had the Holy Ghost for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. He always has more for you. You never peek out. You never tap out. This thing is designed to grow. And if it's not growing in you, it's not performing what God has intended it for. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, in verse 8 of chapter 9 in Hebrews, talking about the tabernacle, he said, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the Holy of Holies was not made manifest when that first tabernacle was standing. And what the writer is relating to us is while they were in the tabernacle and while they were in the temple, they had a superlative label for the Holy of Holies. It was called the Holy of All, the Holiest of All, the Holy of Holies. But the writer here says there was yet something holier than that that was coming. And that holier thing is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Verse 10 of Hebrews 4. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The warning, the caveat here is, don't be like the children of Israel that never went into the promise of God. Don't be like the children of Israel that wandered in circles for 40 years without entering into the promise of God. We have a window of mercy here today. There is a day of grace. The emphasis throughout this passage is today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. And so here, as we're closing here, here's the practical application. Lindsay, come and help me. The first thing you need to do is receive the Holy Ghost. If you are in this house and you never have received the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, you need to receive the Holy Ghost today. God has his Spirit for you. It will transform your life. It is the initial and the entry level experience of coming into the kingdom of God. Being born of the water and of the Spirit is entering into the kingdom of God. It is the capacity now to walk with God's Spirit inside and to revolutionize or transform your life and your mind. You need to receive the Holy Ghost today. You say, well, how do I receive the Holy Ghost? Well, I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people receive the Holy Ghost, and they all are praising and magnifying God. They're lifting him up and they're worshiping him. I've never seen anybody receive the Holy Ghost begging. We will give you a space of time to repent. You need to repent of your sins, which is just simply, God, I'm tired of living it my way. I want you to help me know how to live my life and orchestrate my life, and just pray, repent of your sins. Tell him, God, I'm tired of living like I live. I'm sorry for all my sins. I want you to help me and I want you to save me. And if you mean that with all of your heart, then you're ready, and you just lift your face, you lift your hands, you begin to call on his name in worship. You can use a high word of praise, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the highest word of praise among the Hebrew people. You can just profess your love for him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You could say, I praise your name, oh God. Whatever your heart has in it for God, let it come out, praising and worshiping God and magnifying God. Praise God. If you already have the Holy Ghost, then you need to begin to practice the Holy Ghost. Because I read this story that he's relating to today. They, in that second generation, they did go into the Holy Land. They went into Abraham's land of promise. But they didn't drive out all the Amorites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Philistines. And they left a lot of cities unconquered. They left a lot of work undone. And that's like you as a man or a woman filled with the Holy Ghost, but preoccupied with a lot of things in life, and you never let the Holy Ghost do a complete work in your life. And so you're never just totally infused with it. And he doesn't fill up every nook and cranny, and he doesn't have true lordship over your life. So as God told Abraham, now Abraham, now you're in the land of promise. I want you to begin to walk up and down in it. I want you to look east, west, north, and south. He said, every place where you walk, I'm going to give it to you. Do you know that promise is yours today? If you already have the Holy Ghost, I want you to know God has more for you today, but it's entirely dependent on you. You've got to look and say, what else does God have? You got to begin to walk up and down in it and let God give you possession of that land of promise again, anew, afresh. You've got some old things in your life that you've never conquered, some old cities that in your mind and in your heart, fear and doubt and trouble and memory and remorse and trouble from the past, and you need to let God have control over those things today. Somebody needs to walk up and down in those things and go to war in the Holy Ghost today. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Jude said, Build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you got the Holy Ghost 20 years ago, you need to be talking in tongues every day. You need to talk in tongues every day. You need to talk in tongues more than once during every day. You need to have a river of living water flowing through your vessel. Somebody say praise the Lord. You need to stay filled. Let's stand together. You need to stay filled with the Holy Ghost. In the parable of the virgins, we find that people can run out or be depleted of the Holy Ghost. You need to understand it takes Holy Ghost to live in this world. And it's like getting charged up. And then as you move through your life, you get depleted. You need to charge up again. Praise God. Praise God. Paul said this, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is how he says to do it. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. Praise God. You need to have a praise in your heart. You need to have worship in your heart. You need to have a flow of the Holy Ghost in your heart. Praise God. And we're going to stop here. Galatians 5. Beginning in verse 16, Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. This is something God gave you. You don't hang it. You don't hang it on a coat hanger when you're leaving the house of God and pick it up again when you come back in the house of God. This is something God gives you for your life and your home and your family. He said, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You've got a nature that fights against this business of rest. Your nature, your fleshly nature, does not want to relax and rest in God. Your nature wants to get out there and work on the Sabbath day. It wants to be doing and building and running its own mind and running its own life path. But these are contrary one to the other. You cannot do the things that you would. So he gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit then becomes symptomatic of the fact that you're resting or thriving or fully letting God have control in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not hate. You got hate going on in your life. That's symptomatic of something else. It's love. It's joy. So you ought to have joy flowing in your peace. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So if you take your pulse today and you check in your life for symptoms, if you're always mad and you're angry with people, and you're bitter and you're cynical, and every other word out of your mouth is something sharp and edgy, that's not the Holy Ghost. There's some Philistines still living up inside of you. There's some Amalekites that have roosted in you. But you need to take your pulse, and you need to say, am I walking in love? I have peace in my life. Joy. Praise God. Praise God. Smile at me, Brooke. Turn to your neighbor and give them your best, most radiant smile. Okay, so maybe it's not a great idea. You need to work on that big smile. Some of you look psychopathic. See, you're not smiling enough. That should be natural and relaxed. And you understand what I'm telling you, though? If that good stuff's not flowing in your life every day, If those old things, those old Philistine, Canaanite things are in your life every day, you still haven't conquered the land. You need to be filled to the overflowing with the Holy Ghost today. Praise God. I want us to come down to the altar today. I'd like for everybody to come if you would. And let's just pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost all over again, fresh and new and alive. Come down close. There'll be people coming behind you. Hallelujah.
So amazing, so amazing, so amazing.
bless him. Just begin to worship him. Just begin to love him and praise him.
So amazing.
Fill me, oh God.
So
fill me,
amazing.
Oh God. Fill me, oh God. Yes. Come on down close. People coming behind you.
I'm amazing.
It's not like you. I want it to be purged. God, replace, remove, God, everything that's not like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Mighty God, worthy God. Take a hand by you there. Lay your hand on somebody near you. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel today. So amazing. Yes, yes.
I stand amazed at your glory.
Mighty God, worthy God.
I stand amazed at your strength.
If you got the Holy Ghost, let that heavenly language break forth. Let God pray a prayer in this altar. Somebody standing near you may need to receive the Holy Ghost. Just take a look. Hallelujah. What an amazing God.
I stand amazed.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. What a good God and how good he's been to every one of us. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I want you, if you would, and this works better if you'll just pair off with one person. Now, that's going to leave some folks odd. And you might have to get a threesome there. But it works better if you do it one-on-one. I want you to lay hands on somebody by you. If you don't know them, get their name. And I want you to call on God to bless them and strengthen them, prosper them. Hallelujah. Mighty God, worthy God. Yes, you're go ahead and pray. Let the Holy Ghost pray for them. Let an anointing come on them.
I stand amazed.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm amazing.
Bless them, body and spirit. Bless them in the way they go. Bless them in the work of their hands. Bless their children. Bless them in everything they lay their hands to. Bless them, oh God, wisdom and understanding. Prosper them in the harvest. Make them effective in the harvest. Make them a blessing to your people, oh God. Do it in Jesus' name.
So amazing. So amazing.
Ghost, pray for them. Yes, yes, yes.